I wonder what you are like, how you would rate yourself. What are you like at admitting that you've been wrong? I wonder if people are good at that. It's not something that I'm necessarily good at. What are you like at admitting that you've been wrong? Do you remember a time when you celebrated being wrong, when you rejoiced in being proven wrong? I can't remember many of those times myself. I don't know if you remember Bert Wright. Some of you will remember Bert quite well. Lived over in the West, and with the last name Wright, he played on that a bit. And he said to me one time, or a few times, he used to tell the same jokes over and over again. But he said, "I married Mrs. Wright. I didn't realise at the time that her first name was Always." Sometimes it's hard to admit that you've been wrong, isn't it? It's hard to admit that you've said something or done something wrong. What are you like at admitting that you've been wrong? If you were like living in my era, then you grew up on the TV show Happy Days. Who remembers Happy Days on the TV? Yeah, great show. Richie Cunningham, the Cunningham family, were the main characters in that. But one of the main characters in the show was this guy. The Fonz, that's right. Arthur. Oh, sorry, I was going to ask who knew his full name. Arthur Fonzarelli. Yep, the Fonz. The Fonz was the cool guy in the show. Most of the guys in the show were sort of dorky, but the Fonz was cool, and nobody messed with the Fonz, and he never made mistakes. But there's a couple of episodes in the show where the Fonz actually does mess up, and he has to admit to being wrong. But when you got to that part of the show, he'd go, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? I was rrr. He could never say the words, I was rrr. And then he'd say something like, I was less than right. Because he could never say, I was wrong. What are you like at admitting that you've been wrong? Now, I want to take you to the story that we've read tonight. And it's a part of the Christmas story that we don't often hear. At Christmas time, we always hear about Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, but this part of the Christmas story is an interesting part of the Christmas story, and you might ask, who are the characters in this story? We can see in the verses, if you look at verse 57, you'll see you've got Elizabeth having a baby. And then later on, in verse 59, you've got his father Zechariah. Who are these characters? Well, Zechariah was a Jewish priest. He was part of the priesthood. And he was married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were to have a baby, and they had this baby in their old age. They were grandparents' age, but they'd never been able to have kids. They were described as righteous. They followed God. They walked in God's way. They believed in him, they trusted him, but they were also barren. They'd tried, but never been able to have kids. And that's a bit of an anomaly in the Old Testament, because usually if you're righteous, then God would reward you, and especially with children. But here we have a righteous couple who can't have children. Why is that? Doesn't God bless faithful people? And it looks like, did I say that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin? Yeah. Now, and the baby, did I say what the baby? Yeah, the baby that's going to be born is going to be John the Baptist. Now, you've heard of John the Baptist, the one who came before Jesus to go and tell people that Jesus was coming into the world, and he baptized people in order to introduce them to Jesus. Now, it looked like God had forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth. It looked like he'd forgotten them. They might have felt that their prayers to have children had gone unanswered, because they'd never been able to have them. Maybe God wasn't listening to their prayers. Maybe God had abandoned this couple and not rewarded them for their faithfulness. Now they're old, they're past their use-by date, and all of a sudden, I wouldn't blame them for being depressed in their old age. Things aren't good. Things aren't good for them personally, but things aren't good for them in their nation of Israel, because the Israelites, who were supposed to be God's people, hadn't heard from God for more than 400 years. There'd been no prophet to speak God's word. And things were looking really bad generally. And I wouldn't blame them for being depressed. And then we get to this bit where Zechariah can't speak. Did you notice that? In there, sorry, I'm looking up, behind the verse. I should wear my glasses, shouldn't I? I'm still trying to fight old age. We get to this bit where Zechariah can't speak. In verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. See, Zechariah hadn't been able to speak for 9 months. Now, 9 months doesn't take Einstein to work out. That's the period of the pregnancy. Why hadn't he been able to speak all that time? If you were to read back at the first part of Luke chapter 1, you'll see that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for, they'd been praying for children for years and years. Zechariah is serving in the temple, they're past having children, and he gets a visit from an angel. And this angel says to him, your wife's going to have a baby. Now, if you're an old age pensioner, you're not thinking we're going to have kids next year, are you? And so Zechariah's immediate thoughts is, this is impossible. It can't happen. And the angel says, because you haven't believed God's word, you won't be able to speak. That'll be the sign. You won't be able to speak. And so Zechariah's tongue has been stopped. He didn't believe the message. Skip forward 9 months. Here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth with a bouncing new baby boy. And a change comes over Zechariah. See, he's not depressed anymore, is he? He's full of excitement and hope and joy. And his mouth's opened, and the first thing he does with his mouth is to praise God. Not to go out and order pizza or anything like that. He hadn't been able to do that for 9 months. But here, these first words he speaks are to praise God. Why is he excited? Why is he excited? Why does he praise God? There's a few reasons. The first one is probably because he finally got a son to call his own. Never had one before. But he didn't name the son after himself, which was the usual thing in those days. You see, he named him John because he'd learnt to trust what the angel said. The angel had said, call him John. And so he did. He'd learnt that you don't mess with angels because they can do nasty things. The second reason he's excited is because, have a look in verse 64, he gets his voice back and he's able to praise God for what he's done. And it'd be exciting, wouldn't it, after 9 months of not being able to speak, all of a sudden to be able to speak again. But the third and the main reason that he's excited is because he knows that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. God's plan, and let's have a look at it in some of these verses. Let's start with verse 68. This is Zechariah's great song of praise. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he's excited because God has planned to redeem and to save his people. And that plan is coming true. And look in verse 71, what he says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God's going to save the people of Israel from those who hate them. Verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He's excited about God's plan coming true, that God will rescue them, that God has remembered them, that they have nothing to fear because God is working in this nation again. And he's also excited because his boy is going to play a major role in this. Look at verse 76. He says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. He's excited because his boy He's going to go forward and announce that God is bringing salvation back into the world. A prophet, this John the Baptist is going to be a prophet. After centuries of silence, God is going to speak through John, and he's going to prepare the way for God's Son, and he's going to give people knowledge about the salvation, the forgiveness that God offers. And he's going to announce that God's light is coming into the world, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. God's light is coming into their dark, dark world. And for a man who has previously been depressed and hopeless, now he's full of hope and joy as he can see God's plan coming true. And this is Christmas excitement. That's why we're having this story tonight, because this is Christmas excitement. This is the heart of the Christmas message. First of all, he's saying God hasn't forgotten us. That's what he's saying in that song, isn't he? God hasn't forgotten us. Even though we might continually forget God and we forget to thank God for the life that he's given us, we forget to think about his brilliance and glory, and we fill our hearts with all these things that are going to fade or rust or rot, even though we do all those things, God hasn't forgotten us. He sent his Son into our world. He's remembered the covenant agreement he made so long ago with his people to save them and to be their God. And he sent his Son into the world. God comes as to be a man to personally fulfill his side of the covenant. So that's the first thing. God hasn't forgotten us. The second thing he's saying here is God hasn't abandoned us. See, mankind has abandoned God generally, haven't we? We've gone our own way. We've turned our back on him. We live in a dying world and we're lost. But God hasn't abandoned us. No, God comes in person, as Zechariah says, to rescue us, to save us and to redeem us. So God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't abandoned us. And God hasn't written us off as a bad investment. God invests everything that he has. He gives us himself in the form of his Son. As we see Jesus come, this Jesus who is fully God and fully man, we see that God invests his whole self into us. As we see Jesus die the death of a convicted criminal on the cross, he died the death that we deserve. We know that Jesus came to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us and to buy us back. God hasn't written us off as a bad investment. You wonder what it's like for God to look at the world, don't you? To look at the world that he made and to see how crooked it is. And you must think sometimes he's just going to write us off. But the heart of the Christmas message and the heart of Zechariah's song is that God hasn't written us off. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten us. And that's Christmas excitement. God comes to us. He remembers his covenant. He comes on a rescue mission. And he gives his own Son to die for us. And so Zechariah sings this song that's full of wonder and joy and hope. He's not depressed. He used to be depressed, I think, but he's not anymore. And we see God's Spirit has helped him to see God's plan for the future. He can finally see hope in what seems to be a hopeless world. And this hope is all wrapped up in the arrival of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Mary. I wonder if you're excited about Christmas, excited about the heart of Christmas. If not, maybe it's because you're wrong about God. You're wrong about who he is or what he's like or what he's done for you. Because Zechariah was wrong about God. And when he came to see God rightly, he was able to be excited about Christmas. Generally, kids are excited about Santa Claus coming, aren't they? Oh, there's probably even some young adults here who are excited about Santa Claus coming. Cameron. Generally, kids are excited about Santa Claus coming. But if you see him wrong, if you see Santa Claus wrong, then you might not be so excited. I watched this video clip the other day. I'm going to show it to you. It's great. It's very funny about a wrong sort of Santa Claus.
Okay, Mr. Neeson, whenever you're ready.
I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake.
Okay, that's good. Let's try it again, maybe a little more jolly. Think Santa.
I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I watch you when you're sleeping. Oh, yeah. I know when you're awake. I know. I'm making a list and checking it twice. I'm going to find out who's naughty or nice.
Okay, I think maybe that's a little too intimidating.
Yeah, but if you don't mind me saying, I think it's right. You know, do you understand what Santa's saying here? He's making a list. Naughty, nice. He's detailed. He's single-minded. He's an eye in the sky bringing swift judgment.
Okay, but he's also bringing toys to children.
Not the naughty ones. Well, let me tell you something.
All right. If you saw Santa Claus that way, you might not be looking forward to Santa Claus coming because you've got a wrong view of Santa Claus. And Zechariah had a wrong view of God, didn't he? And it was when his view of God was corrected that he was able to be excited about the heart of Christmas. Sometimes people see God the wrong way. And just like Liam Neeson said, sometimes people see God that way, that God's out to get us. As Liam Neeson said, he's an eye in the sky bringing swift judgment. Well, the heart of Christmas is that God hasn't forgotten us, God hasn't abandoned us, and God hasn't written us off as a bad investment. Instead, God has come to us, and he wants us to love him like he loves us. He wants us to honor his son, Jesus, who gave his life to sacrifice his life for our sin. And he wants us to live the life that he gave us, the way he made it to be lived. If you look at the world around us, you probably have good reasons to lose hope. As Zechariah looked at his world and his circumstances, he had reasons to lose hope and even to be depressed. And as we look at our world, we see war and terror. We see corruption and greed. We hear lots of stories about abuse and abandonment. We go through floods and droughts. And there's probably lots of reasons to lose hope in this world. And as you see all those things, then we can come to this conclusion. God isn't there, or if he is, he just doesn't care. But the heart of Christmas says, God hasn't forgotten us, God hasn't abandoned us, and God hasn't written us off. I wonder if you've been wrong about God. I've been wrong about God. It's human nature, and I share that nature. It's human nature to forget God, to abandon him, and to not come to him. And we've got two options, don't we? Our two options are this. We can either stubbornly remain wrong about God and keep our distance from him and believe in our head but not allow him into our heart. And like the Fonz, you could be just like him and not be able to admit when you've been wrong. The other option is to celebrate that you've been wrong. To celebrate that you've been proven to be wrong about God. To be surprised by his goodness and his love. To be enthusiastic about his plan to save you from sin and hell. And to be excited by the heart of Christmas. This message that God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't abandoned us. God hasn't written us off. Zechariah was wrong about God. He didn't trust the message that he got at first. he'd fallen into the trap of thinking that God had forgotten him, abandoned him, and written him off. But he was proven wrong, and he loved it. He loved being proven wrong by God. And he sang that great song of praise to show how much he loved being proven wrong. He celebrated it. Are you ready to celebrate being proven wrong? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that for the heart of the Christmas message. We thank you that as Zechariah realized, so we realize that in the Lord Jesus, we can see that you haven't forgotten us, you haven't abandoned us, and you haven't written us off. Instead, you came into the world in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our greatest problem, our problem of sin, the problem of evil in this world. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that and to celebrate the real reason for Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. And Father, I pray that when we get it wrong, you would help us to celebrate being made right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.